Good morning. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes. We'll be in chapter 10 this morning. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. I want to invite you now to listen to the word of the Lord. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. Even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense, and he says to everyone that he is a fool. If the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offenses to rest. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, as it were, an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in many high places, while the rich sit in a low place. I have seen slaves on horses and princes walking on the ground like slaves. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stones is hurt by them, and he who splits logs is endangered by them. If the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength, but wisdom helps one to succeed. If the serpent bites before it is charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer. The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. The fool multiplies words, though no man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him? The toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of the nobility, and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. Through sloth the roof sinks in, and through indolence the house leaks. Bread is made for laughter, and wine gladdens life, and money answers everything. Even in your thoughts, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich, or a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature tell the matter. Now I would invite you to pray with me. Father, I pray that you would humble us under your word. I pray that you would convict us of our sin so that we could confess it, so that we could come to Jesus to receive forgiveness, to find mercy, to find grace. And I pray that finding such grace, you would then show us how we can walk in righteousness before you to honor you. Lord, help us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please take your seats. You know, we're coming into Ecclesiastes chapter 10. There was a part one of this, which you can listen to. But I'm going to address some of the other things that we didn't discuss the last time. And the way I'd like to start off is by asking you a question. Just try to get your mindset in the mood. Have you ever known someone who tries to advantage themselves in some way, but ironically, they end up hurting themselves instead? Have you ever known someone like that who tries to advantage themselves in some way, but they end up hurting themselves instead? It's kind of like a child who is tattling to their parents, but they reveal a little too much, and then they end up getting in trouble as well. Maybe like a motorcyclist on the street trying to show off, and he's doing wheelies and inadvertently crashes and causes way more damage. Maybe a little more seriously, maybe a woman who's seeking after some affection in an inappropriate way, maybe even enticing a married man, and yet it leads to destruction for her. Or maybe there's a man at work who walks all over his coworkers. He walks on them because he's trying to get ahead. And ironically, someday one of them becomes his boss. The pit that he has dug, he falls into. Or maybe like a drug addict who's seeking pleasure, and it ends up turning him into a shell of a man. Yeah, have you ever known someone like that, who is seeking after something to benefit themselves, but ironically, they end up hurting themselves instead. What would you say? What can we say to such a person? You know, we're probably prone to say, you should have known better. Didn't you know? Why did you do that? That's likely what we would say, but is there more than that that we could say? And this is what I hope to cover here in Ecclesiastes chapter 10. And maybe it's not to another person, but maybe it's to you and to yourself. What if you are that person? How would you counsel yourself? Is there more than just feelings of guilt and shame? You should have known better. You shouldn't have been foolish. Well, I know the truth is that so often when things like this happen, we can quickly become judgmental. Judgmental of other people, judgmental of ourselves. We can also become frustrated. We can become despairing. Just want to give up, just want to die even. And we forget God. We forget God in the midst of it. But ironically, the solution is to see each one of those opportunities as a doorway through which God is waiting. And we do well to invite Him in so that He can change everything. And He can give us hope. Give us hope in a way that's not possible otherwise. This is the good news for us this morning. And so my question ultimately to you is going to be, are you prepared to open that door? Are you prepared to open the door? Because it's going to require humiliation or humbling on your part to admit weakness, to admit sin. But will you open the door that you could be restored and that you could be built up even? Or will you just instinctively do something else? That's where we're going this morning. So the last time, in part one of this chapter 10, we talked about leaders, how there's often ironic situations where you can have unqualified people who are in power and qualified people who are not in power, and that's upside down. It shouldn't be that way. And how are we supposed to respond? That's what we talked about last time. As well as if there are leaders who are supposed to have self-control and they should be dignified, if they sin against you, if they become angry with you, how are you to respond to them? That's what we talked about last time. And this morning, I want to shift a little bit into three different areas, three different kind of areas. And those areas would be thinking about irony in terms of maliciousness, thinking about irony in terms of neglectfulness, just like sloth, like laziness. And then finally, thinking about irony in terms of ignorance. Acting in ignorance, especially speaking in ignorance. And I summarized chapter 10 last time this way: a fly in your soup, snake in your coop. When irony reigns, tell God and regroup. And reigns is like how a king reigns, but it's also kind of like raining down. When irony reigns, tell God and regroup. If you don't remember anything else, remember that. When irony reigns, tell God and regroup. Now, the way I'd like to go through these remaining verses here, I have a proposal for you of a method that we could use. The first is I want to consider the scenario. Some of these are very brief, so I want to just make sure we understand the scenario that Solomon puts before us. Then I want to think about the irony that's embedded within that scenario, because I see irony in each one of these. Then I want to think through what we could call a common type of response. And this is often going to take the form of, don't be a fool like this, rather be wise. And we could say this is how the law tends to work with us. The reformers would make this distinction that the law had these three uses. The first use of the law is to act like a mirror, to show us our sin. And so we want to take that. But it's really these other two, that the law is a guide. It's a curb on our behavior. And in this way, it shows us what is pleasing to God. So I want to think about that. And I think that's going to be the most natural way to first address some of the proverbs that are given here, or some of the statements of wisdom. But I also don't want to leave out that first use of the law as a mirror. Because when you read each of these, if you see yourself, then don't let that go to waste. Let it do its work of bringing you to the point of confessing that, to confessing to God that you are a sinner. And then further, pushing through it to receive the forgiveness that is yours, because Christ has paid for your wrongs. because Christ has accomplished it for you. So I want to think through the common response. I want to think through an uncommon response, which we could even call a gospel type of response to each of these. And then finally, to think through some areas of application. So let's dive into the text. Won't you read with me? In verse 8 is where we'll pick up this morning. It says, "He who digs a pit will fall into it." So think of the scenario here. In fact, the opening psalm in our call to worship, it talked about that the wicked man digs a pit. He makes a pit, digging it out, and then falls into the hole that he has made. A person digs a pit, or a person sets a trap, but ends up getting trapped in it himself. It's kind of like, do you remember in the book of Esther, that there was a Jewish man named Mordecai, and there was another man, a wicked man, named Haman. And Haman hated Mordecai so much that he had the gallows built in front of his own house that he was going to have Mordecai hanged on. But the ironic twist in the story is Haman ends up being hung on his own gallows. Okay, it's like that. Or it's like Judas, who trapped Jesus. He set a trap for Jesus, and yet we know he ended up taking his own life in the end, because of the guilt that he felt. Okay, do you see the scenario here? He who digs a pit will fall into it because of his maliciousness. And then continuing in verse 8, the second half, a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. So here you have a person who's venting their anger so much that they break through a wall and they break their hand. Or they break through the wall and now it's going to be very expensive to fix. It's a person who is playing a little video game on their phone, and they get so frustrated that they slam it down and they break it. It's like, in other ways, Absalom. Do you remember Absalom? That he plotted this rebellion against King David? And then, ironically, seemingly randomly, he gets caught in a tree because his hair is tangled up in the branches and he's just hanging there. Or it's like King Ahab, when the prophet Micaiah came to him and prophesied that bad things were going to happen if he went out to war. And Ahab said, "Lock that man up." And a random arrow just randomly happened to be lodged and found its way. Exactly. It hit the mark. And we know that God is the one making sure that the trap springs ultimately on the person who has set it. And then if you'll go with me to verse 20. Where the same thing is brought here. "Even in your thoughts, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich, or a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature tell the matter." So here the scenario is that you think you're in a private context. You think that you have privacy and you're gossiping. You know, gossiping is saying something about a person behind their back that you would never say to their face. Flattery would be saying something to their face that you would never say behind their back. But you're gossiping about them, or you're slandering them in some way. Or you're speaking to a person and you think you're speaking in confidence, and then you realize they don't keep secrets. They can't keep their mouth shut. And they share it with others. Okay. Are you familiar with the phenomenon of pocket dialing? It's more crude names for it than that, but when your phone is in your purse or your pocket and it accidentally calls someone, and then I hope what you were talking about is okay, because it might have been recorded into a voicemail even, for all posterity's sake. Or something a little more serious, like our brother Matthew read for us in Luke chapter 12, where Jesus says, "Whatever you have said in private is going to be proclaimed in the housetops. So judgment day is coming. Every idle word, it's all going to come out. It's all going to come out." And you get the sense here of what Solomon is telling us. The irony, the next part of our assessment, the irony then is you think you can win by being malicious to your enemy, but the Lord sees to it that this evil returns upon your own head. That's the irony. So what is the response? What should we do? Hopefully, it's obvious. Don't be a fool. Don't be a fool by feeding your malicious heart in this way. Don't do it. Be wise instead. Well, what if you are a fool? What if you are one who has gossiped? What if you have said things in private that you would not want said in public? This would be where the uncommon response comes in. What can we do? What can we say? The first thing is, you should confess that. You should confess that to God. And if you've hurt the other person, you should apologize to them. You should confess it to them. Admit that you're wrong. You should also, if you're a person who's prone to want to say things like this in private, you need to ask God for help. If you don't have the kind of self-control or the will within inside of you to keep your mouth closed, you desperately need to ask God to help you, that God would close your mouth. And you need to realize that even if you don't face consequences in this life, the trap that you've set is ultimately waiting for you as you near your death. What is sin? If it's not exactly what we're talking about, it's a way that you try to advantage yourself, and yet inevitably it ends up falling back on your own head. Why not confess it? Why not confess it while there's time? See, one of the ways that you can get out of a trap is that someone else falls into it for you. And the deeds that you have done, the words that you have said, the malicious intent pouring out of your heart, setting a trap for others, Jesus has willingly stepped into the trap. He has willingly stepped into it for you. So go to him. Confess to him. Ask him to save you. Ask him to change you. And in thinking about some other areas of application, have you ever thanked Jesus for that? Have you ever thanked Jesus that he willingly has stepped into the malicious traps that you have set for other people? And ultimately the one that you yourself are to fall into in the hands of an angry and wrathful God. How are your words? If I could take a tape recording of your words throughout most of the day, what is the aroma? What is the aroma that I will smell? Or what about for our church body? Would you say that people generally see us as a loving, as a warm, as a welcoming, as an encouraging, a church body that builds up? Or are we more like the kind of church body that would really love to see the demise of our enemies, politically and otherwise? What is the character of our church body and you being a part of it? Well, what if you fall into your own pit? What if you have done something and now it has fallen upon your own head? What should you do? You should repent. You should confess. You should ask God for help. And what if you see another person whose maliciousness seems to have now trapped them? What is the spirit in the heart in that moment, and the words that you might speak to them? Is it only going to be, you should have known better, or you got what's coming to you? Or as is common, people will say, that's karma. Is that all you could say to them? No, there's no gospel in that. The hope that we have is that there is a path forward. There is a path of forgiveness. There is a path of healing even, straight through it. But it requires humility. So would those words be upon your lips? And maybe one other application area. Are you cursing the king in your bedroom? You may not be pocket dialing me, but you have little birdies that might live in your house. Probably going to scare you a little. You have little birdies that live in your house, and I have the blessing and opportunity to teach them each week. Okay, I'm not calling out anybody. I'm just saying, if your conscience is convicting you, then go to God. You don't have to talk to me. Just go to God. Go to God. There is hope. So don't be a fool. Don't be a fool in your maliciousness. But if you are, then tell God and regroup. This brings us to the next section on neglectfulness. Now here, I see this neglectfulness theme in verses 9 through 11 and in verse 18. So follow through with me. In verse 9 it says, he who quarries stones is hurt by them, and he who splits logs is endangered by them. Now, I admit, I'm taking the lens of neglectfulness here. There's a lot of different reasons that somebody who is in a dangerous line of work like that could become injured. It could be someone else's fault. It could even be that you did everything right and still you get hurt. Okay, I will grant that. However, the broader context here in chapter 10 is thinking about wisdom and folly, or wisdom and foolishness. So the particular slant that I'm taking is a person who gets hurt while they're working because of some aspect of neglectfulness that they've had. You know, it's a dangerous line of work, and we could think about it like this. Precautions were skipped. Precautions were skipped. They were neglected, and ultimately it resulted in someone getting hurt. It's like not wearing safety glasses. It's like not wearing safety glasses. It's like when you think you can speed just a little bit or maybe run this red light because you're in a hurry after all, and it's okay for you to do that, or maybe you're texting on your phone. Okay, you're neglecting the laws that are set for your safety because you think you can get ahead. They don't apply to you. Okay, but inevitably, you cause an accident. It's kind of like that. Or it's like in Proverbs 19, verse 2, where the Lord says, "It is dangerous to have zeal without knowledge. The one who acts hastily makes poor choices." Now, if you go to verse 10, especially in this aspect about acting without knowledge or acting hastily, in verse 10 it says, "If the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength, but wisdom helps one to succeed." So here you're being hasty. You're hurrying up and getting to work without really understanding what it is to do this thing. It's like not bothering to read the instructions. You pour all the parts out on the table, you look at that piece of paper, and you just toss it. As my father-in-law calls them, destructions. You just toss it and you get to work. And I know some of you are inclined and you can figure it out. Some of us are not. And it's a mess if we don't follow the instructions. Or maybe something in the words that you give. It's like giving somebody hasty advice. You hear about a situation and you give them a very quick, worldly kind of response without really thinking it through or saying, maybe we should pray about this or let's think on this before speaking. You know, would you characterize yourself as a person that people like to speak to? Because when they speak to you, they feel listened to. Or are you a person who's more known by just telling them something to make them go away or something that's going to solve their problem? Okay, this is what's the intent here. Or another example would be like complaining about a situation rather than trying to get help. You would rather sit and complain about something rather than pursue helping or fixing it in some way. Okay. Now, if this one is acting too quickly, verse 11 is the opposite of that. He says, "If the serpent bites before it is charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer." If you can see the scene here, the snake charmer, he has, maybe you can picture something in your mind, someone playing a little accordion or something, playing a tune, and in the best case, the serpent, he's mesmerized, right? But if you're over there rummaging in your bag, trying to get this out, and you got this thing and it's not set yet, and all the while the snake is getting closer and closer, if by the time that you're finally ready to play the first note, the snake is already bitten, all of that preparation was useless. You've waited too long. If the first one was acting too hastily, this one is, you have analysis paralysis. You're taking too much time before acting. It would be like having impossibly high standards when you're pursuing a mate and someone to marry. Or it would be like somebody who's a professional student who's always learning but never actually applying the things that they know. Or it would be like someone who studies the Bible without actually applying it. Somebody who's just continuing the latest study, all kinds of knowledge going in, but it's not connecting. It's not connecting with the heart, coming out the hands. And then in verse 18, again on this theme of neglectfulness, "Through sloth the roof sinks in, and through indolence the house leaks." Indolence is just another word for slothfulness. So the scenario here is that someone's neglect ends up bringing self-inflicted suffering. Kind of like sleeping in makes you be rushed in the morning. Or in your relationships, if you're a person who's neglectful, You're just not giving the attention to the people in your life, to your spouse, to your children. The roof sinks in. And it's not surprising when there's strain in the relationship, because that investment is not there if you're being neglectful of that. Or maybe for some of you, it's putting off going to see the doctor, going off to see a counselor even, because you don't really want to face it. It's easier just to ignore the problem, to neglect the problem, than to face it head on and see what can we do. See, the irony is, you think that you're benefiting yourself by taking the easy way out, but it ends up resulting in more pain for you and ultimately even more work for you. I remember when I was younger, a child, during the summers we had off from school, we would be home and it was the kid's job to clean the house. I have two sisters. And I can't tell you how much energy was wasted trying to take clothes out of my basket and sneak them into my sister's basket. Okay. How much energy was wasted? If you would just sit down and fold the basket, you'd be done in 15 minutes and on with your... No, this is hours and hours of this. Okay. So what is the response? What is the common response? It is, don't neglect your responsibilities. Don't cut corners. Put your safety glasses on. Don't delay things indefinitely. And make the best use of the time that you have. Don't be a fool. Don't be neglectful, but be wise. Be wise. But what if you are a fool? What if you are neglectful? What if you have been? What if you sense that you're such a person? If you are lazy, if you are slothful, if you're neglectful, then confess it. Confess it to God. Don't just wallow in having such a low self-image. Confess it to God, that He would help you, that you would find forgiveness. And in your confession, ask Him to change you. Ask Him to change you by the power of His Spirit. Ask for help. So what are some application areas? You know, sin is easy. Sin is easy. Sin is easy. The broad path, it's easy. The broad road. And it's so easy for us to just drift. And so I'm asking you on the Lord's behalf, is there some area where you're drifting right now? Is there some area that you're pushing snooze? The alarm is going off, you're pushing snooze. And you know this is something that you need to deal with. Why not go to God today? Why not confess it, admit it before Him? Admit it to other people, if that's what it takes. What about in your relationships? What about in your relationships in your home, or among your friends, or maybe even church members, or in your workplace? Is there some aspect that you're not investing, that you're being neglectful? You don't have time to talk to everybody. That's understandable. But are there things that you're doing where you have a choice, and instead of investing in others, you're choosing to spend that time on yourself instead? Is that something to confess to the Lord? Or what about your relationship with the Lord? Is that something you're neglecting? You may have ideas in your mind that really the proper way to interact with the Lord is to have a very sanctified, a very quiet, and exhilarating, just a mind-lifting experience of reading the Scriptures every day. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. You know that's not going to happen. But are you at least willing to just crack the book open? Just read a sentence even. Or sit before Him and say, Lord, please help my dull heart in this moment. My heart would rather be chasing other things right now. Lord, help me not neglect You. Ask Him. Ask Him to help you. Don't be a fool with neglect. But if you are a fool, then tell God. Tell God and regroup. Well, this brings us to the last section here in verses 12 through 15. And I would say these verses are about the irony that's bound up in ignorance. He says in verse 12, the words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. The fool multiplies words, though no man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him. The words that are spoken here are words that are spoken in ignorance, and they're foolish. And as they're spoken, they become an obsession. The words that are spoken in ignorance, they end up consuming the person. It's like a person who starts a rumor and then they end up believing it themselves. Or it's like, you may remember 10 years or so ago, the most famous example of this, somebody who predicted the end of the world. Speaking in ignorance, causing others even to act in a very foolish way. Or it's like a person who speaks with authority about something, but it turns out they have their facts wrong. Do you have people like this in your family? Are you such a person like this, who speaks with such bold authority about things, but maybe don't quite have all your facts straight? Honestly, the internet. It is like so much of what you find posted online. It's ignorance. It is utter ignorance. You know, we look back on the people who lived through the Dark Ages, and we think, oh, what a terrible time to have lived. Brothers and sisters, this is the dawning of the new Dark Ages that we're in. So much misinformation, so much ignorance. Okay? Where can you find the truth? Where can you find the truth? Can you at least not enter into the ignorance? Can you at least do that? At least pray to God as He tells us to for wisdom. Ask Him for wisdom. Speak humbly to others. It's like the scenario here, it's like a person who doubles down when they're confronted in the error of their ways. And then in verse 15, he expands it just slightly. He says, the toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. It's kind of like that guy, he didn't even know the way to town. He can't even punch his way out of a paper bag, or he can't even find his way out of a paper bag. Okay, he's ignorant. He's ignorant, and yet just going off as though he knows what he's doing. Somebody who, instead of trying to work smarter, just keeps working even harder, exhausting himself out, doing things the hard way. Do you know people who do things the hard way? It's a person who has a lot to say, but the more that they speak, the cheaper their words become. And honestly, it would have been better if we just would have never even heard them, or if they had never even said them, because they're just uninformed words. They're just misleading to others. That's the irony here. They have so much to say, and yet it's all in ignorance, and it's foolish. So what is the response? What's the common response? The response is, don't do that. Don't speak out of ignorance. Be discerning about what you listen to, about what you repeat. Well, what if you are a person who has spoken in ignorance? The gospel response. What if you are a person who has a tendency to share things with others, and you may not know that it's true or not? What should you do? You should confess it. You should apologize. You should preface when maybe there's something that you think is really important and you do think it's worth sharing, but you're not sure about it. So say so. Say, I'm not sure what to think about this, but here's this thing I'm submitting to you. Rather than speaking with such authority about things that we know so little about. And ask the Lord to give you wisdom. Ask Jesus, okay, this is a mental thing. Ask Jesus if He would deliver this bit of information that you want to share. Would you be comfortable having Him be the one, if He's your messenger, to have to give it? Would that make sense? Would He share that? And if the answer is no, then don't share it. Don't share it. Just a few application areas in finishing this part. What percent of your words would you say in a typical day are devoted to sharing unverified information versus sharing things that you know to be true? Things that you know to be true. Things that are true from the Word of God, even. What percent of your time, what percent of your words would you say are sharing unverified things, suspicious things, things perhaps spoken in ignorance, versus things which are true? And further to that, even if things that you know to be true, how much energy do you spend on things that really are frivolous? Or they're really just temporary things versus the eternal kinds of things that the Lord calls us to set our minds to? And would you say that generally your words get you into trouble. Or generally, your words curry favor with other people. Do other people enjoy being around you because of the kind of words that you speak, the kind of things that you say and building them up, and even leading them to the Lord? Don't be a fool, speaking things in ignorance. But if you do, tell God and regroup. We have one more verse. One more verse, and it's verse 19. And this verse is weird in my estimation because it doesn't exactly flow as the others do. It says, bread is made for laughter and wine gladdens life and money answers everything. And what do you do with that? Bread is made for laughter, wine gladdens life, and money answers everything. Okay, fair enough. Seems relatively true. Is there any irony embedded within that? It seems like we're on such a track of this ironic thing, ironic thing, ironic thing, and then that verse, and then the one right after it, again, we're back to an irony. So what do you do with verse 19? I mean, it's true, bread generally fills your belly. Some of your translations may say feasting instead of bread, but the point is the same. Having food, having bread, generally fills your belly, gives you contentment. Wine generally brings about levity. It generally brings about joy. Money generally is good. You can do things with money. Well, I don't know if this is where Solomon would have taken it or intended to take it. So I grant I'm about to take a liberty here, but I think it's a justified one because I think this is where Jesus would want to take this verse. Because when I think of bread and wine and money, there's a pivotal event in the life of Jesus that comes to mind, and that is that final Passover that he celebrated with his disciples. Bread and wine and money. If you think about in the Old Testament, the Israelites, when they were led out of Egypt, they cried out for food, and God gave them manna. He gave them bread. Bread was supposed to bring contentment, but if you know the story, the bread ultimately led to grumbling. The first day, oh, this is amazing, we have bread. The second day, oh, good, bread again. The third day, don't tell me, bread. The fourth day, no, really, don't tell me, it's bread again. And bread in the New Testament, Jesus miraculously, from 5 loaves and 2 fish, made bread for the people. But he said, you know, you'll eat this bread and you're going to get hungry again. But there is a different kind of bread. There is a kind of bread that if you were to eat this bread, you would never be hungry again. And at that Last Supper, he said, this is my body, taking the bread. This is my body broken for you. Ironically, there's an even greater bread than the kind of bread that maybe Solomon has in mind, or wine. Wine was meant to bring levity, to bring joy. It did not go that way with Noah. The cursing of an entire people flowed out of his abuse of wine, the Canaanites. And even in the life of Jesus, his first miracle was to turn water into wine at this wedding where he first revealed himself. But you know, that wine, it ran out. It ran out as well. But at this Passover, he said, this cup filled with wine, this cup is my blood, the new covenant poured out for you. If you would drink from this kind of wine, you will not be drunk, but your spirits will be lifted to utter and complete joy. And money. Money. Remember in the Old Testament, Balaam, the prophet, is approached to curse the Israelites for money. And he's going to go do it. And he tries to do it, but God doesn't let him do it. And many other such examples we can find of how money becomes a trap and a snare. But again, in this Passover event, money was offered to a man to pay for Jesus. Jesus was sold for 30 pieces. Of silver. Money was supposed to answer everything for Judas. And yet that money was a noose around his neck. And Jesus says, You know, there is a man who found a pearl in his field, a pearl of great price, and he sold everything to get it. But there's one far greater than any kind of pearl, any kind of treasure, any kind of money, which is Jesus himself. Maybe we could edit in our Bible, you know, instead of bread and wine, we could say, Jesus is made for laughter, and Jesus gladdens life, and Jesus answers everything. And as we think on that, and especially seeing him so focal here, you can start to see him emerge in these other verses too. You know, last time talking about the leaders, you know, he was the one who was the most qualified to rule, and yet he was born in a stable, subjected to evil kings. The anger of the ruler rose against him, and he followed the wisdom here. He did not open his mouth, and yet they still put him to death. He was the only perfect man, and yet he was crucified naked upon a cross and humiliated. Can you feel the irony of that? Can you feel the weight of that? And do you know what motivated him to do that? Was it not for love for his Father and love for you? And if you belong to him, brother and sister, if you belong to him, can you hear him this morning calling you in both ways? Be wise, don't be a fool. But if you are a fool, then don't cut him out. Don't cut him out of the picture. Invite him in, confess to him, call out to him for help. And this really is the key to the whole thing, to see Jesus. That this passage of Scripture, that this would magnify Jesus to each one of us. We need only ask him. That is my question to you on behalf of Jesus. Will you ask? A fly in your soup, a snake in your coop, when irony reigns, tell God and regroup. Please pray with me. Oh Lord, we are such fools. You are so wise, and you save us from all of our foolishness. Lord, help us if there's areas of our life where we are being malicious, or if we're prone towards maliciousness, or for some of us in our neglect, especially the relationships that we have, and for others of us who are prone to repeat ignorance or to swim in ignorance. Lord, help us. Help us to not be fools for Jesus' sake. Help us to have humility that we'd be willing to confess and to turn to you for hope, for help. Lord, we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.